Pray once again together. Just a couple of things here. Dave, how's your sister doing this morning?
Well, for those of you who don't know, last Sunday my sister was removing decorations after square dance. She fell off on a 2-foot platform on her head, and they had to open up her skull to allow the skull to swell and go back. So she's been unconscious for a week now. They say it's, typical for those types of injuries. I have another cousin whose brother-in-law was comatose for 5 months, came out of it and went back to work. So, it's in the Lord's hands. So we're just praying for full recovery.
Amen.
But basically, she's just moving along slow. Thank you.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. And how's Karen doing, Jack? Well, we'll continue praying for her and for the family there. And my granddaughter Kaylee asked we'd pray for a friend that went to prison last week, and just asked if we would pray for him and his family. His mom came over and told her, and so I mentioned that maybe once he gets settled, because they'll be moving him somewhere else, I believe. It's kind of a psychiatric type prison place, I think, because he tried to hurt himself. And I don't know his name, we'll just pray for Kaylee's friend regarding that, and told her maybe eventually when he gets where he's supposed to be, some of us could ride him or something, and just encourage him. Maybe in prison that's where he'd find Christ, because some do. And so we want to honor her request and pray for her, and pray for Craig and Tammy and the family as they deal with the loss of Craig's dad and Cliff.
Also pray for the Harsh family. They go to East Bud Baptist Church.
Marsh?
Harsh.
Yeah,
for Jim Harsh. He's been fighting a bunch of things for several years, COPD and one thing and another. Cropped up on him, and his body finally gave up last Tuesday. He's 65 years old, and I've known Jim for maybe 30 years, so Jim Harsh. I've kind of watched the rate of his health over the past 30 years.
So he went home this last week, went home to be with the Lord.
His father-in-law, I guess you would put it. I saw him this morning briefly, and he made a comment to me, which I agree with.
Amen. Let's bow together in prayer and pray for these. Father, we thank you so much that Jim Harsh knew you, and that this was not a surprise to you, and it was in your plan, and the providential care of him, we just thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that he's with you. But Father, we pray for comfort and strength for the family, that you would encourage them this day, and maybe somehow through this they'd get opportunities to share you with them. And Father, we pray for that. And Lord, we just pray for Dave's sister, Pam. We ask, Father, that you would raise her up, that maybe today would be the day she'd wake up, and that there would be no long-lasting complications at all. And so, Father, we just know that you're in charge there, that you're caring for her. And, Lord, we pray for strength and comfort and encouragement for the family. And, Lord, we just present her to you and ask that your will would be done, and that you would touch her and heal her. And we pray the same thing, Father, for Karen. Lord, we know that sometimes the last mile can be pretty difficult. The last mile before we leave this earth. And Lord, we just pray for her. We pray that you'd give her the strength, and that you would just be merciful to her in these days and going through the cancer struggle. And we pray, Father, that you would comfort and encourage and be with her and all of her loved ones and her family and friends. Lord, we just know that that you're in charge and you know what you're doing. So, Lord, we trust you in that. And so, Father, we thank you for what you're doing there. And, Lord, we do pray for Norm and thank you that he also knew you as Savior. We pray for comfort and strength and encouragement for his family. And that, Father, as they have a memorial service this next Saturday, that you might take it and use it for your honor and for your glory. And so we commit these requests to you. And Father, I also pray for Kaylee's friend as he is in prison now. We pray, Father, that you might bring someone into his life that would share the gospel with him, that maybe incarceration there would be the time and the place he would come to know you. And what a glorious thing that would be. And so we ask that he would hear the gospel and that he would turn to you instead of other things that we so often turn to in life when life is hard. And one of those things is to just leave this world. And so, Lord, we commit him to you also. And, Father, we also pray for Don and Sandy. We thank you, Lord, that he's doing better this morning than he was doing last night. We pray, Father, that they would be able to figure out why he was feeling so bad last night. We pray, Father, that he will be able to go to rehabilitation and get the work that he needs to be done. We pray, Father, for them, Sandy and Don, that you would strengthen and encourage them and give them direction and wisdom as far as decisions that they need to make. And Lord, we just commit them to you and we thank you for them. We thank you for their faithfulness and their love for this church. We pray, Father, that you might continue to use them in Sandy's counseling ministry to touch people's hearts and lives. And thank you for those that you already have. You've used Sandy and Don and touched their hearts and lives, and many are where they are today because of their them being the tool that God has used in their lives. So Lord, we commit them to you and their family to you. Work in their family, work in the kids and grandkids' hearts and lives. And Father, we just commit our church family to you this Palm Sunday. And Father, we pray for those that might be invited next week to come, that they would come. There would be no stumbling block. There would be nothing that would keep them from coming. And then they would come and be open to the gospel, open to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commit all of our family and friends to you. And we commit this message coming up to you, that you would help us to just get out of it what you want us to get out of it. And Father, you'd be the teacher. We'd be the student. Pray, Father, that you would help us to focus, pay attention, and right now ask you to touch our hearts with whatever it is you want to do. And so we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. So as you know, today is what we call Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of Passion Week. And it will lead to the time, which is next weekend, where the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, and then 3 days later he rises again. And on Palm Sunday, Jesus Christ presents himself to the nation of Israel as their king. The people respond in honoring and accepting him as their king, but it didn't last very long. By the next week, they wanted his head. They wanted to crucify him. And often we can become that same way, huh? One day we're honoring the Lord and what we're doing and what we're saying, and then before we know it, before the week's out, maybe even the day's out, we're dishonoring him. And so sometimes we're as fickle as that crowd was in our lives. But you could say Jesus Christ was at least king for a day. He was honored that day, and it was soon turned completely around. Typically speaking, kings would enter into their capital city leading a great parade. They would be dressed in silver armor, and they would be riding on a white horse. In those days, riding on a white horse, a white stallion, would speak of glory and power and victory. But Jesus presents himself as their king, not riding on a white horse, not dressed in silver armor, not leading a great parade. No, he comes riding on a donkey. Yes, one day Jesus Christ will come in all his glory, riding on a white horse. He will do that one day. He will come to conquer and to defeat the nations. And that day is yet future. And that day is described in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. And it says, I saw heaven standing open. That little phrase there, this is the second time that we can find that phrase. I saw heaven standing open. It's also mentioned back in chapter 4, in verse 1 of Revelation. It talks about how the heaven standing open there. And I believe what happened in chapter 4, verse 1, when the heaven is standing open, I believe that's the time when the Lord Jesus comes back and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first. And those that remain on the earth, they along with them are caught up together to meet the Lord in there. I believe Revelation 4:1, when heaven opens there, it's referring to what we know as the rapture of the church. And if that's true, which I believe that's what's going on there, that precedes the 7-year tribulation period that takes place on earth. So I saw heaven standing open. A second time, we could add. In that phrase, heaven's opened. And then it goes on, it says, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, this tells us that when Jesus comes back again, he will come back riding on a white horse to conquer, not on a donkey to save. He will come not filled with love and forgiveness for mankind. He will be filled with the wrath of God against all sin, wickedness, and rebellion. When he comes again this second time, he will not be coming alone. For it says this in verse 14, the armies of heaven will be with him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I believe the armies of heaven referred to here is the bride of Christ. I believe it's you and I that are to come with him when he comes back to judge the world. I also thought about this, I better take riding lessons. Because I wouldn't be the one to fall off the horse as we're riding along with him. But he's not going to come alone when he comes riding on his white horse. He will return to execute judgment on all those who have rejected him throughout the ages. So at his first coming, he presents himself as King of Israel, riding on a donkey. And that's in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy written 520 years before Christ was born. And it says this in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. The prophecy of Zechariah tells us that when Israel's king comes the first time, he will come riding on a donkey. This donkey colt is a symbol of one coming in peace and gentleness and humility. The second time he comes, it won't be for peace. It'll be for war. The first time that Jesus came, he came riding on a donkey as a humble king, willing to serve and suffer and die for the people. But the next time he comes, it will be as conquering king, See, they wanted a conquering king the first time. See, that's where they didn't understand what was going on. The nation of Israel, living in bondage to Rome, wanted the Messiah, the anointed one, to come, and he wanted him to set them free from bondage. But that's not going to happen at this coming. It will happen at his second coming, which is yet future. But they didn't understand that. So with that in mind, I want to read Luke 19, beginning with verse 28. I want to read verse 28 and 29. Jesus arrives at Bethany. And Bethany is the place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, and Jesus often stayed there in their home. Wouldn't that be cool if he came over to spend the night with you, like he did them? And that was the place where just a week earlier, he raised Lazarus from the dead. So verse 28, and when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet. The story of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem is given to us in all four Gospels. So that tells us that this story was very important to God and needs to be to you and me. The book of John adds something to the story that we do not find in the other three Gospels. It says this in John 12:1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. 6 days before the Passover. That's not stated in any other of the gospel accounts. This tells us that the Jewish Passover is only 6 days away. The Passover is a Jewish festival where Israel remembers how God delivered them miraculously by the hand of God as they lived as slaves into Egypt. Remember the story, the parting of the Red Sea and all of that? And all the judgments that God poured out on Egypt prior to that. But there's something else that I think we see here. Jesus also understood what this meant for him 6 days prior to Passover. For Jesus, it meant that it's only 6 days left to live on earth. This meant he's only 6 days away from when the perfect, sinless Lamb of God would become sin for us. He was willing to take all of our sin on himself, our sin and our guilt and our shame. Isaiah 53, verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was punished. The punishment that was ours was placed on him. It's only 6 days away from the horrifying experience of being forsaken by God. Do you know he never cried out? He never complained? He was like a quiet lamb as they did this all to him until we got right here. Right here when he experienced being separated from the Father. When he cried out, "Why, God, have you forsaken me?" He cried that out in agony. He experienced separation from God the Father. He had never known separation from God the Father from eternity past. And for a time, he experienced that. Forsaken of God. Why? So we wouldn't have to experience forsaken of God, separated from God. Jesus was willing to be mocked and scourged. He was willing to have his beard pulled out. He was willing to have nails put in his hands and his feet. He was willing to die on a cross so you and I could be forgiven of our sins. He was willing to die so we could live with him forever. 6 days before the Passover is 6 days before the cross. Is 6 days from before all of that that he knew he was going to experience one day. There's something else about this statement when it says 6 days before Passover. Something else that's very important. It also tells us it's Sunday. If it's 6 days before Passover, It's Sunday. Not only was this day the day that he presented himself as king to the Jewish people, but according to Exodus chapter 12, the Sunday before Passover was a very special Sunday. It was not just an ordinary Sunday. It was the day that each Jewish family would pick the lamb that was to die as their sacrifice, as their substitute on Friday, on Passover day. It's almost like God was saying this to the whole world. Here is my lamb. Choose him. Pick him. Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? The sin of the world." Jesus Christ is coming, riding on that donkey, not just presenting himself as king, but he's also presenting himself as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he's telling the world, pick me, choose me, let me be the sacrificial Lamb of God for you. Let me die for you next weekend. And the question is, we need to ask ourselves, have you picked him? Have you chose him to be the Lamb of God that takes away your sin? Because in about a week, according to the story, he dies a substitutionary death on the cross for the world, so that the world might choose him to be their Savior. Go back to Luke 19, beginning with verse 28, 19. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Verse 19, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why are you untying it, you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "Well, the Lord has need of it." And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Matthew tells us what the people said and did as he came towards them that day. Two things. Number one, in verse chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 8, it says, they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest." And they kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna in that day and at that time was not like saying, "Hallelujah." Hosanna was not a religious term. It was a political term. The word Hosanna meant, "Deliver me." As he's going into town, they're crying out, "Deliver us, deliver me, set us free. Deliver us as we were delivered from bondage to Egypt. Deliver us." It was a political word, not a religious word. So the next time you sing the song like we sang in our thing there, and we were saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." Yeah, my first thought was, "Deliver, deliver, deliver." They're crying out, but they were crying out to be politically delivered. But what they didn't understand is he came to set them free, free from sin and death and hell spiritually, is why he came. Deliver us. Set us free as they cried out to the one that they believed was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one that was to come, as described in Revelation 19. They must have thought, this is weird. He's not on a white horse. He's on a donkey. But they kind of missed it here. Notice what they did in verse 8 of Matthew. They laid down palm branches on the road. As they were crying out, deliver us, deliver us, they laid these palm branches down. The palm branches in that day was a national symbol. It was found on their coins. It would be similar to us standing along the road and waving our flag, as we do sometimes on 4th of July. See, all of this was political. None of it was spiritual, as far as the people were concerned. We go into it from a spiritual mindset when we look at it. But they didn't look at it that way. It was political to them. And they were crying out to be delivered politically from Rome as they laid down the palm branches, which spoke of which was a national symbol, as they laid them down. So now you understand when they said, free us, and they laid this palm branch down as a national symbol of the nation, why the Pharisees said what they said in Luke 19:39, where it says this, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him as he was on the donkey riding along, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're going to get us in trouble here. Rome is going to hear about this, and then they're going to come with swords, and they're going to crush this revolt. See, that's how they would see it. And that's what they were afraid of, getting in trouble. And if they got in trouble, they would lose their position, they would lose their power and their influence. Jesus said, he answered in verse 40, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out the same thing. So they said what they said because they were afraid of Rome. So it was a political, rebellious kind of statement. And the religious leaders were saying, Jesus, would you shut them up? Because we're going to get in trouble here. So as Jesus heard the cries of the people and watched them lay the palm branches down on the ground before him, and it says he was riding down the Mount of Olives. And I can imagine in my mind, he's going down this trail and he comes around this corner as the people are crying out to him, deliver us, set us free from Rome like you did back, way back at Passover time. And he came around the corner and he can look down and he can see all of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem. And he stops right there on that bend in the road. And it says in verse 41, he saw the city, and then he wept over it. And he said this in verse 42, would that you, even you, as he looked at the city, had known on this day the things that make for your peace. If you only really understood what I'm offering you, what I've come to do, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Because you've rejected me, he says, because you didn't understand who I really am, that I am the king, but I've come to save you from your sin. I am the Lamb of God. Because you reject me, you will be judged. And they were 70 years later. Titus came down destroyed the people, leveled Jerusalem. To one stone was not left upon another. It happened just as he said. And it's because when he came and offered himself as their king, they rejected him a week later and killed him. And because of all that, Scripture says he wept. He could see all of the women and the children being massacred. You think this stuff we see in ISIS taking place over in the Middle East is new? It's horrific. Saw a program yesterday where on Fox News that they were over there interviewing one of the ladies that was and families that was over there that was in one of the towns that was taken over by ISIS, and how they took out all the men, took them outside the city and killed them all, except for there was one. He said that he pretended like he was dead. They'd shot him, but they were coming back and finishing up the job, so he pretended like he was dead, even though he had a couple of bullets in him. And the one that was telling the story survived. And they would come in, and then they say they took all the women. And they would rape them, or if they were virgins, they would marry them. Can you imagine all of your women and your family being taken away to be abused or raped or even married? And everything you own taken away from you. And all you could do is leave with the clothes on your back, and that's it. Jesus saw that happening in Jerusalem because they rejected him. And he cried for them. See, the Bible teaches that Jesus cried twice, two times. Both times in this area, this vicinity. Both times in the vicinity of Bethany. In John 11, we have the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. Remember that story? And even though Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and remember, he had heard about Lazarus being sick and he waited 4 more days to show up. So he purposely showed up after he died. I think it was 4 days, something like that. But anyways, he was in the grave, dead. And as Jesus was there, knowing that he was going to raise him from the dead, he looked around and saw everyone in their grief and their pain and because of Lazarus' death. And he allowed himself to weep along with them. It was kind of a quiet inner sob. And he sobbed with them. When funerals take place and everyone is full of sorrow and tears and grief, what is God doing? Do you ever wonder that as you stand there at the grave of a loved one? He too is weeping with you. It's because he does care. He allows himself to feel what you're feeling. And he shed tears along with your tears and my tears. But when he cries out in this story that we're looking at, he's not crying with the people as he did at Lazarus' grave. He is crying out for the people because he knew that one day judgment would come, because he knew that because they were not willing to pick him as God's passion, precious Passover lamb, that they would die in their sin, that they wouldn't be forgiven and set free, that one day they would stand, as we looked at last time, the great white throne judgment, and be cast into outer darkness. He knew it, and he wept. Let me ask you, how does Jesus cry when he thinks of you? How does Jesus cry when he thinks of you? Does he cry with you in your pain and sorrow and loss and hurt? Does he cry with you? Because you're his child through faith in his Son? or does he weep for you because you have rejected him as your Lord and Savior? As we gather around the table in just a moment, that points to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to ask yourself that question. Does God cry with me in my pain? Disappointment, hurt, sorrow? Or does God cry for me? Because I have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That's the most important question we could ask this day. Will he cry with us as we stand at the grave of a loved one? Or will he be crying for us as we stand at the grave of a loved one, knowing that one day that will be us, knowing one day that we will face God as our Savior, or we will face God as our judge? How is he crying for you this morning? To help us prepare our hearts for the table that we're going to partake together in just a moment, I want us to sing a song. And it's "There Is a Redeemer," number 206. So I encourage you to get your hymnal as we sing a couple of verses in this one, preparing our hearts for our time around the table. It's206. Thank you. Let's sing this together. You can just stay right where you're seated there, and we can do this. 206.